Hey, good morning, family. Thanks for joining us. We recently finished up our study through Romans 8 last week, and we were looking at how the Holy Spirit helps us in our lives as believers. We're looking at all these different promises and how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and how there's no condemnation in Christ and nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's probably a favorite of many of you. And so we really wanted to allow those truths to really become a part of us. And we just camped out there for a few months and just allowing the truth of God's word to really wash over us. And I want to turn back to Romans today, but I want to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. And this is just really my last exhortation to us in this book for the time being. And the title of this message is Living Out the Gospel. Living Out the Gospel. We looked at what Paul was telling us in Romans chapter 8, and he's dropping all this truth, all these things that God does for us, for his children, all the help that he provides, all the hope that he gives us. And now Paul is going to encourage us in Romans 12 to really live out our faith. To live out the gospel, the truth that we've received, that it's to be lived out in our daily lives. And if we're honest, this is really where push comes to shove, right? Many of you know the gospel. You've heard about Jesus and what he's done for you and dying on the cross for your sins and raising again from the dead. But if we're honest, there is a disconnect many times in our lives. There are things that we allow to go on in our lives that aren't in line with the gospel. And Paul here in Romans 12 is going to exhort us. He's going to encourage us to really live our lives for the glory of Christ, to really work out the things that we've been learning throughout the book of Romans. And so let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together around your holy word. Thank you that you want to speak to us through it, that it's not a dead book, but it's a living book, that you're the source of truth. And you said your word is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by it, that you'd make us more like you through it. You would change our desires, Father, where we're out of line with your will, that you would help us to realign ourselves with what you have for our lives, that we would walk in the full will of God for our lives, that we would offer our lives to you in light of all that you've done for us, that we wouldn't waste our lives, God, but that you'd use us for your kingdom and your glory. Pray you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at Romans 8 for quite some time now. We're skipping through chapter 9 through 11. But Paul was speaking about Israel. He's speaking about God's sovereignty, his sovereign election in saving his people. And at the end of Romans 11, verse 33 through 36, I just want to read what he says here, just so we get some context into what Romans 12 is about. He says in verses 33 and 36 of Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul kind of puts a cap on what he's been talking about in Romans 9 through 11. And basically his conclusion of the matter of seeing how sovereign God is and how good God is and how God saves who he wants to save, it really causes him to respond to the Lord in awe and wonder. And he's like, man, there's so many, oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He just goes on this burst of praise. He's just like, wow, how great is God? How good is he? How mighty is he? How sovereign is he? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul kind of ends this section with this praise to God, thanking him for all that he's done, acknowledging his glory, worshiping him. And then Paul really turns the tide here in Romans chapter 12. This is kind of his first exhortation. He's going to begin to speak practically about what we're to do, how we're to work out our faith, right? We see this in Paul's letter sometimes where he lays out doctrine, he lays out teaching, he lays out what God in Christ has done for us. So Romans 8, many times it's like, this is all that Christ has done for you. This is what the Spirit is offering you. This is how God is at work in your life. And now comes the practical side of that. But I love how Paul does this many times. He begins with our position in Christ, and then he moves to the practical. You see, many people stress the practical over our position in Christ. But when we see the biblical model, it's that one flows from the other. The position that we've been gifted in Christ, that we've been granted as children of God because of what Christ has done for us, that leads us to live practically. We live in holiness before God because we've been made holy through the blood of Christ. And that's really what Paul starts out with here. We see his appeal in verse 1. He says, present your bodies to God. Look at what he says in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so right off the bat, we see Paul's appeal here. He's saying, I'm just appealing to you. I'm begging you. I'm just putting it out there for you. Like, please, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice how he appeals to us. It's in light of God's mercy. In light of the mercies of God toward us, Paul appeals to us. It's not just like, do all these things. It's not just like, do your part, be a better person, be a better Christian. No, he's saying, in light of all that God has accomplished for us, in light of all that God has done for us, he saved us. He put his Spirit inside of us. He's sealed us. He declared it's finished on the cross. In light of his mercies, what we've been looking at through the book of Romans, the mercy that we've been given through Christ. In light of what you've been given, now give yourself to God. Give your body to him as a living sacrifice. And I think it's important for us to remember this. When we think about serving God, when we think about battling with sin, we have to first remember that God's mercy, we are first recipients of God's mercy toward us. It's not about just striving to be better or to just leave our sins behind or to be better people. It's really about recognizing how much mercy God has shown us, because Jesus says this, right? The one who has been loved, the one that's been forgiven much will love much. As we recognize and realize how much we've been forgiven, we will in turn love God and love others in light of how much we perceive we've been forgiven. And so it's important for us to remember that we once were far off from God, and God drew near to us, that he reached out to us, and he saved us, he rescued us. And so Paul appeals to us in light of God's mercy. And he says, allow that we're to allow God's mercy to move us to live closer to him, that as we allow his mercy to propel us forward, we're going to be operating from a place of strength and not striving. Notice what he says next. He says, by the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Think about the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Just for a moment. Think about what he went through. The beatings. The mocking. The spitting. The nails, the crown of thorns. He was betrayed. He was left in his time of need. He gave it all for us. And now he calls us, hey, believers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Christ did not love his life. Rather, he gave it up for us, so that we might be with him forever. And in response to that, we're called to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. Now, this is kind of an interesting phrase, living sacrifice. It almost sounds like an oxymoron. How could you have something that's alive, but yet a sacrifice? But it's interesting here because we kind of look at the Old Testament. We see all the different sacrifices that have been that are offered in worship to God. Sometimes people are offering a sacrifice, a sin offering, a burnt offering. There's all these different offerings that we see there. But what Jesus is really saying, what Paul's saying here through the Holy Spirit, is that we're to be a living sacrifice, a living, breathing testimony, that we're not living for ourselves, we're living for God. And Jesus said this basically, that we're called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Paul said this, I die daily. You're like, what do you mean, Paul? You're dying daily? What is he saying? He's dying to his own desires, his own wants, his own needs. He's saying, I'm living for something greater than myself. This picture of a sacrifice. Someone would bring a sacrifice, and once they kill the sacrifice, it's done. But what Paul's saying here is that we're living sacrifices. That each day we have this opportunity to say, who am I going to live for? Am I going to live for myself, or am I going to live for the Lord and his kingdom? And Paul says, hey, present your bodies to him. Present your whole selves to him. This isn't just our physical body, but it's all of us. Present your whole self to God. And he says, this is holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. This word, it actually means like, this is our logical service. This is the logical next step. Once we understand that we're recipients of God's mercy, the next step in that is to present ourselves to God. It's good and right. It's reasonable. It's logical for us to do this. It's good and right for us to do this as God's people. This is our spiritual worship, he says. Notice that worship is not just something that we do on Sunday. We've talked about this before, but many people, in our minds, that's kind of the categories we have. Worship happens on Sunday or at some church event or Bible study. But the fact of the matter is that worship is always happening every day, 24/7, whether we realize it or not. We are worshipers by our nature. We will worship something or someone. And Paul says, hey, when you offer your bodies to the Lord, this is an acceptable sacrifice. It's holy. It's your spiritual worship. This is true worship. And so I would encourage us, if there's areas in our lives where we're not living in light of God's truth, we're not presenting our bodies to God. We're saying, Lord, I want to have this little part of my life for my own. I don't want to submit this area to you. You can have all these other things, these things, but not this little thing, not this big thing here. I want this one. Paul's saying, you need to understand God's mercies. Meditate on the mercies of God. says that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every single morning there are fresh mercies for you that were not there yesterday. Yes, each day has enough trouble of its own. There are troubles for each day, but also those troubles are met by God's mercy. And we have to remind ourselves and fight to be in a place of being grateful and thankful for all that God's done for us. I pray that we would surrender ourselves to God, these areas where we're holding on to for ourselves, where we're trying to have a tight grip on certain decisions in our lives, that we would say, you know what? I am the Lord's and my body is His. And He bought me with a price and I'm going to give my body back to Him. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 2. He's going to say, don't be conformed, but be transformed. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Basically says, hey, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. That's what he's saying there. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to dictate how you think, act, even feel. Because the truth of the matter is this, is that we're surrounded by many voices. We're surrounded by news constantly, bad news. We're surrounded by people who are telling us how to think continually. And what Paul is wanting to get across, he's saying, hey, don't be conformed to this world. It will be easy for the world to influence you unless you're careful, unless you understand what's happening, unless you're being intentional with how you're thinking. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This word transformed, it's where we get the word metamorphosis. A caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's a powerful word. It's like there is transformation available to us through Christ by the renewal of our minds. And the only other place we see this word used, where Paul uses it, is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. How do we experience transformation? The deepest part of who we are. How do we experience change from the inside out? He says this in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, there was a time where Moses had a veil over his face because the glory of God was shining so brightly off of him. The people were saying, you need to put a veil over your face, cover the glory. But Paul's saying, now he's saying, no, you know what? We don't need to veil our faces. We have unveiled faces. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Just like Moses had that glory radiating off of his face, now we're beholding the glory of the Lord, just like we're looking in a mirror. And he's saying we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As we're gazing upon the glory of the Lord, we become transformed. We need to see the beauty of Christ. We need to take time to see who Christ is, to be with Christ, to meditate upon Him and what He's done. As we do that, we're changing from one degree of glory to the next. It's not always like automatic. It's not always just like you're this whole new person. Obviously, our position in Christ, we've been made brand new. We're completely different people. But the practical side of that doesn't always happen overnight. And the goal of the Christian life is to get our practice in line with our position. And this happens, Paul says, by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the one we've been looking at for so long in Romans 8, He's the one that brings transformation as we gaze upon the beauty of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul also tells us that we're to set our minds on things above. How can our minds be transformed? By setting our minds on the right things. He says this, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So Paul gives us these practical steps. How do we have this mind? How do our minds become renewed? First of all, we set our minds on things that are above. We think about Christ and where he's seated. He's at the right hand of God, and we're seated with him there in heavenly places. And so we set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. This means that we need to take time to do this. This doesn't just happen automatically, right? You might not just wake up in the morning like a little baby angel, just glory, like, oh man, I'm just so happy for this day. You might wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You might wake up with aches and pains, and you're reminded of your frailty, of your health. But you know what? The mind of Christ, it beckons you, saying, hey, see this day as I see it, that it's a gift. Yes, you might be in pain. You might be hurting. But what can you be thankful for? What's three things you'd be thankful for that God's done in your life? And I think we need to get this perspective, because I think it's easy to lose. It's easy to see what we don't have, what God's not doing, but we oftentimes lose sight of what he is doing. And Paul says we got to set our minds on things above. Our minds are renewed as we're in the Word of God. And so we need to create space to really be in God's Word and allow God's Word to be in us. Paul would say, he'll go on in Colossians 3, I believe it's 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't just read it like a book. Study it. Study. Allow it to just get in the deepest part of who you are. Psalm 1 speaks about this. Right, the man or woman who dwells in the law of the Lord day and night, they meditate on the word of the Lord. They allow it to change the deepest part of who they are. And this really happens, you guys. We experience transformation in community. Right? Like, you cannot do this by yourself. The Christian life was never meant to be a Lone Ranger project. Like, we need each other. I need you and you need me. We all need each other to grow in our relationship with Christ. We all have blind spots. We need people to speak into those blind spots. Those things help us grow. If we never receive any criticism, any feedback, how are we ever going to grow? And so the scripture's clear that we're not to resist meeting together. We're not to throw in the towel on that. We're not to neglect it. But we're to gather all the more as we see the day approaching. As we look forward to the coming of Christ, Paul says you need to gather. The author of Hebrews says you need to gather. Be intentional about gathering. Listen, I know COVID's been tough for many of you. I think it took some wind out of our sails. I think for many people, for a variety of different reasons, it's been challenging. It's been tough. It can deflate you, and not just physically, not just mentally, but in your spiritual life with Christ, in motivating you to meet with the people of God. It can be very deflating. It can be very discouraging. And I just want to call us. Guys, let's not have the victim mentality. I want to be understanding with where people are at. But I want to call us to not be apathetic. To not get used to not meeting together, right? I think many of us get used to the isolation. We might enjoy it at times. Kind of doing our own thing. But I want to really call us to press into the community. To be a part of what God's doing. In the church, that we would present our bodies to him as living sacrifices, that we would say, you know what, we're not going to just be lax or just chill. Like, we want to really get after it. We want to see God move in our church, in our community. And so praying like towards that end of like, God, what would you have me do? I'm surrendering myself to you. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How can I be a part of the community? How can I be a part of blessing your people or my neighbors or my coworkers? We can't lose our sense of mission. We can't just try to coast and like float in this time. We want to really say, you know what, God, we want to thrive in this time. We don't want to just survive. We really want to be used by you in this generation. And so may the Lord give us grace to do that as his people. That we would honor him, that we would love each other, and that we'd see him work in a mighty and powerful way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us, God. We thank you for your mercies toward us. Lord, we confess that we forget how much mercy you've shown us. So many times it's so easy to see all that's wrong in the world, all that's wrong in our lives. But we just acknowledge that you're good, that your mercy endures forever. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our hope. That's a promise from you, that we can be confident that whatever we go through in life, Lord, that you're with us, that your mercies are over us. And we trust in the mercy of the Lord forever. And so I pray that you'd help us, God. I pray you'd help us to surrender ourselves, God, to wake up out of our sleep, out of our complacency, out of our apathy, that we'd shake that off, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that you give us strength, that you give us a desire to do that, to turn to you, to call out to you, and that we'd see you work in a mighty and powerful way in our lives, in our community. There's so many people who are hurting. Father, I pray you give us a heart for them, that we wouldn't just look at our own lives, but we would say, you know what? I want to be used by the Lord in this community. I want to be used at my workplace, in my family. I don't just want to coast and be quiet. I want to be engaged. I want to pursue people, love them, pray for them, bless them. And so give us grace for this, God. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We confess that we're weak. We thank you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so I pray we'd be free to walk in what you have for us. That you'd be exalted in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen.